We also read this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 18. And we are now at the last portion of this chapter after the series of looking through the first part of Matthew 18, how to deal with one another regarding sin and offenses. We looked at that parable of the lost sheep. And in the dealing with one another, we see that it's so based upon this very parable of going in search of the lost sheep with the goal of gaining a brother or a sister back. And now verse 21 through verse 35 is where we read. And this is all about the gaining and what that gaining means. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Hear God's own inspired word. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Amen. May God bless the reading and the further preaching of His Word. I invite your attention again to Matthew chapter 18 as we look once again to this passage of how we ought to deal with one another when there is sin, when there is offense. And in the very last two sermons, we looked at that last portion in passages of verses 15 through 20. Remember that we saw that there's a connection with the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd goes in search of the sheep. He returns with the sheep, and there's rejoicing. And right after that, the Lord Jesus comes away from the parable, away from the picture world, from the storytelling, and he comes right to earth. And he says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. We need to make those connections. Jesus is in this very moment saying, your brother is far as it were, he's the lost sheep. You are to be the good shepherd and you are to go and find that lost sheep. And the goal is to gain him back. And he continues saying, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is the parable of the lost sheep. If everything goes well in verse 15, you come back as it were, embracing this brother. You go and sit down and you finish that conversation with a meal. There's peace, there's reconciliation, there's the rejoicing because that lost sheep is come back. Now the idea that we have is that was a very easy search and a fast search. It would be perhaps a kind of sin that isn't deep-seated and deep-rooted, and it's dealt with. But in verse 16, Jesus says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Now, the idea is, okay, you didn't find that sheep, or the sheep didn't want to come. He's gone further away, over some rocks and over down some valleys. You need help. You come back, as it were, as a shepherd who says, I tried, but it was too hard to bring the sheep. I need help. Verse 16 is the parable of the lost sheep all over again. Only the shepherd's not alone. The shepherd now needs one or two more people. And so there's a search party going on. And you know the procedure. It doesn't work again. If it does, the rejoicing and the bringing back is in line. But if he doesn't hear these brothers who have gone, in verse 17, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And it says, but if he neglect to hear the church. And so in verse 17, we have the parable of the lost sheep all over again. Only now everyone, as it were, are to be good shepherds and go after this lost sheep. There has to be this church effort in pursuing the lost sheep. And we could put into that parenthesis, yes, prayer, but not only prayer. Jesus didn't say just pray for the sheep to come. Jesus in the parable was that shepherd who goes and finds the sheep. So there's this emphasis, beloved, that once the church knows about a lost sheep, that we all be to one degree or another involved in this pursuit. And it's hard. We don't want to. We're afraid. We might get hurt. We might get lost. And so Jesus provides in verses 18, 19, and 20. You notice 18 and 19 and 20 has nothing to do anymore with the pursuits in themselves. There's no more efforts to go, but verses 18, 19, and 20 are the things that you and I have during these pursuits. And we've talked about them. We saw how in verse 18, the whole element of binding and loosing is an element of protection. Jesus wants to protect the fold. If there is someone living in sin, finally the element of saying, look, you are tied to your sin. It is tied to you. And we will have to acknowledge that you are not to be seen as a believer anymore. It's a very sad reality because we're not bringing a sheep back. But we're declaring that sheep doesn't want to come back. There's a protection for the fold. But then secondly, remember, it's the promise of prayer in verse 19. That if two and three agree together, that the Father will give. Look, whatever we shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father. This is the provision of prayer. Are you with your right mind to think you can go in these pursuits without God's help? Remember what we saw, that we cannot convince anyone to repent. We cannot produce sorrow in the sinner's heart. We cannot force them to return. We're not talking about bringing a literal lost sheep. We're talking about convincing a brother or sister who are in sin to repent. And we don't even have the power to cleanse them if they do repent. We don't have the power to forgive them from our own heart. If it isn't God's grace in us, we need prayer. And He's given us prayer. He's given us protection in prayer. And remember verse 20, He's given us His presence. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is like a final resort, as if to say, is it so hard for you? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going with you. All of a sudden, if we really understand this verse 20, it gives everything we should ever want. Because if we're not going, we're missing out in a companionship with Jesus. It's as if you're saying, even though I might have a few hours with you, Jesus, in a very literal way, by way of promise, in the context of discipline, to go talk to that person means you will be with me. But I don't want to go. It's just too hard. You're really saying no to the presence of Christ. This is the force of these provisions. Jesus is making it where not a single one of us have any excuse. It's too hard. Well, we have prayer. I'm too scared. I'm with you. And the ultimate element of protection for the fold. We're not going to bring someone back who doesn't want to be back. Someone who loves their sin cannot be a part of the church in terms of being seen as a believer. There's protection, but there's prayer. And presence. And now Peter asks a question, and this is where we enter into verse 21. There's the impact here, and the reason I need to bring all of these provisions back is because the provision for protection is one verse, verse 18. The provision for prayer is one verse, verse 19. The provision of Christ's presence is one verse, verse 20. All of a sudden, you look at your Bibles for this to be impressed upon you. I don't need to give numbers, but from verse 21 to verse 35 is really one last provision. And that's the provision of pardon. And now you notice what's happening. We are the church and we need to go into a search. And it is hard, so He provides protection, He provides prayer, and He provides presence. All for the fold, for whoever goes either individually or in two or three. Now, if you look at verse 21 through 35, it's really a provision, not as much for us who would be the fold, but for the one who has to be brought back. There's a provision for that soul. So that whatever may be in the heart of that person, he or she knows one thing for certain. And beloved, we are the ones who would have to make this abundantly clear, because God makes it abundantly clear. Brother, if you come, there will be a party. Isn't that how the parable of the lost sheep ends? There was rejoicing. There was feasting. And what is that? That is the forgiveness. That is the pardon that is extended. Often somebody who has erred, one of the things that is like a cloud upon that, a dark cloud upon that soul is, I can't dare be back. They will not receive me. And as much as that might be in that heart, the church needs to be living through words and through expressions manifestly clear that that is not the case. My brother, if you want to use that as an excuse to not come back, I can't stop you. But I hope it's abundantly clear from the phone calls you received, from the door that was knocked, from the embraces that have been given, that you are welcome back. Moment you want to, because we want to obey Jesus. And so this is the impact of this parable, the impact of this question of Peter. Now notice what Peter asks. He's not asking about prayer. He's not asking about the protection. He's not asking about the presence of Christ. He's really asking about something that's been implied in the teaching of Jesus. And this is where we start already the concept of the compassion of the King. Jesus catches on to the question of Peter. Peter asks, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Do you notice what is implied in this very question? Peter is not saying if he doesn't repent, okay, you made it clear that we just leave him there, but how many times do we go there to try to convince him? No. He's saying how often do we forgive him? So the concept is maybe the sinner wants to come back, and Peter thinks that if he sinned an X amount of times, it gets to a point where there's no more reception to be offered. And the reason Peter offers 7 times is that he understands by now that Jesus has an element of mercy and generosity that he must learn from. Believe it or not, Peter is being generous in his own way of thinking. Because the rabbinic way and the teachings that were given was that if somebody sins, you forgive him once. If he repents. If he sins and repents a second time, you forgive him again. Forgive him the second time. If they sin and repent and ask for forgiveness the third time, you do it again. And that's it. 3 times. 3 strikes. And you're out. That was the rabbinic view, and they thought, you know, this is generous enough. And whoever needs a 4th chance, they're really bad. And so Peter understood Jesus is generous. Jesus shows mercy to everyone. So let me say 7. And you see then that what Peter is doing is he's understanding what Jesus taught and understanding that we have to go and we have to manifest this heart to forgive. And his main query, his main issue is with something that Jesus hasn't even commanded yet. He has said, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Remember that we saw that there were several words throughout all of these searches, and some were regarding the compassion, some were regarding the firmness, some were regarding the seriousness of sins involved. You know what Peter's qualm is with this whole idea of gaining the brother. That Jesus is not commanding, go gain your brother. He's saying if he hears you, you gained him. What does that mean? That if he hears you, he repents. To gain him means you forgive. Jesus has been teaching in an implied way the forgiveness. And in this implied way is precisely what Peter has somewhat of a difficulty with. So in Jesus's way of teaching, he's saying forgiveness doesn't even have to be commanded or demanded. It's obvious that, Peter, is what you have to do. It's been a matter of fact. It's been the obvious thing. And now Peter wants to be certain precisely of that, because in his heart, it can't be that we just go in this cycle unendingly. There must be a moment that if somebody asks forgiveness for the 10th or 20th time, that's false, it's just obvious, and we just don't receive him back. And so Jesus tells this parable. So this is the first element of the compassion of the king. Jesus tells the parable. He tells a parable that puts before us a man who has a debt that is without calculation. The man has this faint idea that he can say to him, be merciful to me and I'll pay it all. But it's an obvious impossibility. He can't pay everything. You've probably heard from this parable ways to express in numbers what this value was. It always helps because it gives us the view of how truly unpayable this was. This was 10,000 talents. If this would be the Attic talent, which is probably the one referred, it would be around 6,000 denarii or denarii. And at 6,000 denarii, you have to remember that it was around 1 denarius or dinar that you would receive in a working day. And so this means that you would take 1,000 weeks to earn only 1 talent.
Only one talent. And each talent is 6,000 denarii. And so this would take a very long time. It would take generations for him to pay it. Some have estimated if you put $1,000 to each talent, it would be like a debt of $10 million. This would be around 300 tons of silver. And the idea here is Jesus is using the word maria, from which we take the word myriad. Myria would be 1,000, which is the biggest number that they had in Greek, the biggest numeral they had in Greek. And the talent was the largest amount in weight for money. And Jesus is putting the bigger numeral and the bigger amount and just putting them together to simply announce the combined thought that this was beyond calculation. So the numbers kind of help us see that this is a lot of money, $10 million. It would be not just his lifetime, not just his children, and not just his children's children if they were all put into slaves to this family. It's just a very big amount. And this man comes to him and he falls down in verse 26. He bows before him in worship, saying, "Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all." That's a lie. That's an impossibility. And yet we see the compassion of this king in the story, where in verse 27 it says that the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. His heart was stricken with pity. Now notice in verse 27 a very important word. He says, "And he loosed him and gave him the debt." This word "loosed him" connects directly with that one provision of loosing and binding in verse 18. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Remember, we spoke of this binding and loosing, that's not connected to the person, it's connected to a thing, it's a neutral, it's the it. So it can only be the sin, the crime, whatever was committed. And Jesus is saying in this parable, this man has a debt, so that debt is tied to that man. But the moment this king has compassion, he looses him from the debt. And you can think, little children, in a physical way, while I'm saying this, in my mind I'm envisioning this man carrying, as it were, this load of paperwork, and all that paperwork is writing down the number of every little penny or every little coin that he owes, and it's a very, very heavy weight of paper itself, of everything he owes. He can't give the paper back, he needs to produce a little piece of silver and gold to come back and pay this man. And it's bound to him. It's tied to this man. He can't put this list away at night. It's there with him. And the king, when he sees the man pleading, it's like he goes there and unties whatever holds him to that load of paperwork, all the bills, with all the calculations of what he owes, and he puts all that load to the side. And he says, "Okay, man, you're free. You're loosed from that load of debt." And beloved, that's the picture, isn't it, of precisely what God does to you and me. When we come to Him with repentance, and when we acknowledge that our load is unpayable, we acknowledge that we are poor in spirit. We have nothing in our spiritual bank account to pay this spiritual debt. And those sins work all against us in that they're not just things we did that we have a debt. They are things that we're doing against God in an enmity kind of way, in an attack kind of way. And when we believe in Christ, when we trust that He died for us as sinners, God loosens that debt. Just like in the picture of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, when he has that sight of the cross, that big, heavy burden that he couldn't get rid of, unties,
and is loosened. See, it's precisely the same figure. And it rolls, remember, down that hill in Pilgrim's Progress. And it falls into that cave-like thing. And there's a rock that goes and covers it. And that was like a symbol of the very grave where Jesus died. And He's not there anymore. And our sins do stay there. And they never resurrect. This is such a beautiful view of what forgiveness is. When the Lord loosens him and forgave him the debt, this is the supreme element that speaks of the compassion of God in forgiving sins. And that, more than anything, would be the communication we should have when somebody is sinning. That we should say, look, we've said enough about what the sin is. We've identified it, but now we want to assure you. We want to whet your appetite for returning, that if you repent, there will be cleansing. If you repent, there will be a loosing. It will be a loosing in heaven, and the church will declare this loosing on earth in obedience to heaven. Remember, we saw that in verse 18. It's not the church that initiates the process of loosing, it's heaven. And when we see that somebody turns away, when somebody really repents, the church simply acknowledges what heaven has already done. And we need to go with this message. You see, this whole parable, it's yes, you could say it's a provision for the believer to go with this message, but it's a provision for the sinner that must return. It's a provision, as it were, that we come with the message and we just give him this truth of pardon, and we say, look, just keep this in your purse. I came here with prayer. I came here with protection. I came here with the presence of Christ. And I came with one more thing. Pardon. Now, it's in my shepherd-like purse that I will get this pardon, but I'm supposed to leave this here. It's a promise of pardon. If you return, if you repent, your sins are loosed. You need to know that that's a promise. It's we're not talking about something that is to be disdained. We never do say, whether you repent or don't, there's forgiveness. No, it's true. There's only a cleansing if there is repentance. But we need to leave that message. We need to make it where this person will be in their home, and if they walk into their room, they remember the promise of pardon. If they go into their bathroom, they'll remember the promise of pardon. If they go into the living room, they'll remember there's a promise of pardon, because everybody in church have been coming and they've been saying, brother, if you repent, there will be forgiveness. And that person, if they go on in their sin, it's at their own peril, and they can never use the excuse, maybe they won't forgive me. Jesus told this big, giant parable, verses 21 through 35, to make that clear. And so we see here the compassion of the king. But in the parable, we also see, of course, the cruelty of the servant. Now, this servant, Jesus, is trying to show Peter, this is what will happen, Peter. If in your heart there's a stinginess to forgive, if you hit 7 and it's hard to forgive the 8th time, if there's anyone among here who wants to be more like the rabbis and only forgive 3 and you can't forgive the 4th, well, this is the parable for you. This man who was forgiven so greatly, can you imagine him walking out of that palace with the freeness of thinking, a life of slavery for me, for my children, and the rest of my genealogy has been loosed? Now, the first thing that happens to him is that he meets a fellow servant in verse 28. And it says, which owed him 100 pence. And to some comparison, this is a lot of debt, but it would be comparable to that 10 million, possibly. We always say these figures without absoluteness, because we don't know what the value of silver was in that time. There's inflation to compute. So 10 million is only really a figure. But if we also think of this 100 pence in terms of a figure, it would be around roughly $3,000. So this servant who is perhaps as light as air because of the weight that was taken off his back, he meets this fellow servant who owes him so little. And if you only had this and you're waiting for the rest, you would think, well, he probably looked at that debt and laughed at it and thought, if I was forgiven so much, how can I even call this a debt? You see, the idea here is that this man should have walked out and looked at the whole world, as it were, and think, no one even sins against me anymore. No one even offends me anymore. In light of the sin that I've committed against God and He forgave me, I can find out the worst thing somebody can do to me, and it comparably, compared to what God has forgiven me, it's like everything else will pale in comparison. That's how it should be. You see, this is the intent of the parable. It should make us realize that's how it should be, but it wasn't with this cruel servant. He grabs this man. He laid hands on him. So there's a little physical connection there, not to hug or to embrace, but he takes hold of him by the throat. This is not a friendly contact, saying, pay me that thou owest. You notice there the cruelty. Jesus is, of course, putting in a contrast comparison. And Peter's there with his question. You can imagine Peter, I don't think 7 is enough. By now, he's thinking. But Jesus is wanting Peter to be understood. He wants us all, beloved, to understand. This generosity of God's heart must sink into our heart. And so this fellow servant falls down at his feet, verse 29, and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. See, this parallel is supposed to echo in the heart of this first servant. He's supposed to wake up and say, wait, these are the words that I used just a few moments ago. See, those words are parallel to us. But he did not hear them in that way. It was like those words meant nothing to him. In verse 30 it says, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. This is the cruel servant, the cruelty of the servant. It's a heart that wants nothing with mercy. He wants justice. A debt has to be paid. If somebody owes you something, there are even ways that are legal that you can take to court for that person to pay. And this is not, Jesus is not trying to say, don't worry about your debts, you don't have to pay them. He's using all these numerical elements to make us think in terms of spiritual realities. There are people who are offended by others, and they are so, so hurt that their way to deal with it is, I will never forgive. Until there is years of imprisonment, as it were, and I can be assured that you paid your debt of penance. And then you'll come out of prison. So this is the idea. Now there were, going back to the parable, there were those who saw what happened, and they went to the king. In verse 31, it says they were very sorry. Now they saw the whole transaction. They saw the overflowing mercy of the king at the court. And now they're seeing this man who seems to be an utterly different man from the one they saw elsewhere. They probably saw also the echo of the pleading for mercy of that very man and the pleading for mercy for the fellow servant. And they're very sorry. They're seeing something that just does not sound right. It's like an obvious statement. Isn't it obvious that if you're the recipient of abundant mercy, you must be the one who overflows with abundant mercy to others? And so these servants go and told their Lord all that was done. In verse 32, the Lord, after he has called his servant, said unto him. And so now we see that the cruel servant will be dealt the way that he has been dealing there will be condemnation for this servant. He says, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. And verse 33 is the implication. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You see, Jesus is putting into the parable that in your heart and mind, there should be a direct connection. As much as God is merciful with you, you use that as a pattern of how much mercy you'll show to others. He says, even as I had pity on thee. So if God has forgiven you an incalculable amount of sins and transgressions, your heart should have, as it were, this bank within you that you're willing to go out into the world, out among your brothers and sisters, and have that same willingness to forgive. That's who the Christian ought to be. And the king says, shouldn't this have happened? And in verse 34 is where we find the condemnation. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. There's some versions that says that he was torment, that he was delivered to be punished or to be imprisoned. And they leave out the word tormentors. Very literal in the Greek is tormentors. Not just jailers. It's not just being handed to the jailer who will see you in prison. It's being handed to a man who will torment you as part of the payment, till he should pay all that was due unto him. This is a picture of hell itself. A person who goes about life, maybe having professed that God forgave him, so he's living as a believer, or professing he's one. But if you're not able to forgive others, and that's how you live your life, when you end it, you can expect that there will be torment. Because if you're unable to forgive, it is a sign that you have not been forgiven. And of course, this is to bring a holy dread into each heart and say, who am I not to forgive? If I've been forgiven, Lord, may it flow naturally from my heart. In verse 35, he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Jesus doesn't even now bring the numbers. He's not saying, I'm 70 times 7. He's not. He trusts the message came in. It has no bearing how many times he might come with repentance. We need to be assured that we will offer the forgiveness. And so we've seen the compassion of the king in the parable, and we've seen the cruelty of the servant and the condemnation he received, but we will end by looking at the compassion of Christ. Jesus is the one telling the parable. In the telling itself, as we saw from the very beginning, we already see his compassion. He's wanting Peter to understand that as he goes in search of those who are living in sin, who once professed the name of Jesus, he's wanting him to understand that pardon has to be part and parcel of what he takes with him, and he needs to leave the person assured there is forgiveness. Come back. There is forgiveness. And you notice what the way that Jesus gives it, the way that Jesus gives this provision is warning you and me that if we don't make use of this, if we don't pardon, then the great danger is that we were the ones who were a lost sheep after all. You notice that here it brings the dynamics that for someone to be a lost sheep, it doesn't mean they have to be outside of the walls of a church and that he or she doesn't come to church. Often it is, of course, how it's manifested. They are enamored by one feature of the world or another, and that is so attractive, and they realize that that kind of life does not conform with being in church. There's an embarrassment of being among brothers, so they stop coming. And so it's a lot like this parable where you go to where that person is. But Jesus, in talking about forgiveness, He wants us to understand that if in your heart or mine we have like a bank account way of accounting to how much forgiveness we will give, and after a certain amount we won't, then we're the lost ones after all. Or we're living like one. And Jesus brings a warning. This is what my Father will do to anyone who mismanages, as it were, His mercy. If you've received it, you must give it. If you can't give it, it's possibly because you didn't receive it. Now, of course, it can also be because you're not living obediently. So it's a matter of repenting for that as well and saying, Lord, give me a forgiving heart. But if it is because you didn't receive it, it's very critical here for the person to understand that means you're without the fold. You've been coming to church, you've been acting like a believer, you've professed your faith in Christ, but now that you find yourself incapable of obeying something of God's Word, it must be a shock to your system to acknowledge that very possibly it's because you've been away from the shepherd all along. In many cases, these are the hardest situations to be found and hardest situations to be brought back, because a person thinks that they are in the fold all along. And nobody's even going with an effort to bring him or her back because they're more faithful than others in church meetings. They're even at prayer gatherings. And if we have mission nights, they're here too. Maybe mission visits to other countries, and they're going on that too. You see, somebody who's always with the fold, nobody often even thinks, we need to go after this person because after all, they're not in the fold. And so Jesus puts it in a warning that of course should make each and every one of us examine our hearts. Lord, am I forgiving others? It's very simple. It's not here evaluating many other graces that would be in the heart. Jesus is dealing with one. Are you able to forgive? Can you really look at that brother and say, you can be back and I'll embrace you? Oh, this sister, yeah, you've come to me and asked forgiveness because of that thing you said to me. It's as if it never happened. Do you have that generous heart? 70 times 7. Which is, of course, the whole idea of don't start counting. But Pastor, you don't know how hard it is what he did or what she did. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if he from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The compassion of Christ is that he's saying, this is what I came here to do. The very one who's telling this parable, some years after this, he would be found not in the temple teaching, not in a manger sleeping, not in Gethsemane weeping, but on a cross dying. In the hands of the tormentors, not just the tormentor Pilate, not just the tormentors Annas and Caiaphas, and not just the tormentor Judas who betrays him, not the tormentors of those who are goofing off with Christ and scorning him and spitting him on the way, not just those tormentors, and not just the tormentors of those the whole devilish host that would be around Jesus that we think in that psalm is what he refers as the bulls of Bashan and lions and dogs that are gaping at him. Jesus was at the hand of those tormentors. But he was at the hand of the one who mattered most to not have his love and attention and fatherly care at the moment. The Father's love, because he was under the wrath of God while he was on the cross. And beloved, that is what Jesus had to do to forgive your sins and mine. We're not talking about a king who closes his eyes to your debt and says, I loose you. We're talking about a king, when we think of the Father, as one who, yes, he loosens your load, but that load must be dealt in justice and righteously, and it is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been declared to have the load unbound and loosed, it is precisely because Jesus had it tied to his very body and soul. And not just yours, but your brother's and your sister in Christ, who lives today and who's lived through all generation and all the other believers who will ever live. Beloved, we need to meditate this way. Jesus was on the cross receiving the sins of all his people, tied in a way that could not be loosed. There wasn't any church court that could come and say, I will loose that from you, Jesus. No, it was bound. And it was bound, and that's why Jesus had to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so that's, beloved, why you are loosed. That's why sin is loosed from you. Because it was bound to Jesus. This one who tells the parable is the one who felt the burden of your sins and mine upon him on the cross. And we need to think of this. We need to think, if Jesus did that for me, I cannot go out these courts as if I've been in the presence of the King and he's had pity on me. He's had compassion on me. Beloved, you might today receive a call and find out that somebody sinned against you very, very greatly. You might already know somebody who's in your heart and it's been very hard to forgive. What are you going to do? Will you look at this cross and the weight of your sins and of all God's people in Christ crying out, it is finished, and giving up the ghost, so that you can be sure of your being loosed from sin, sin being loosed from you? You need to see it as an opportunity. The next moment, there's somebody you must forgive. It is the next moment for you to go to the cross again and say, Lord Jesus, I thank thee for taking on my sins. And this brother and sister sin against me in light of mine and your forgiveness. It's vanished. It's very right for us to say, dear brother, of course I forgive you. And we should in some way manifest also, and who am I not to? We needed this. This interchange is very important. I'm glad you came. But I want you to understand from my heart, in light of all that I've done and received from God of pardon, this is nothing. And woe would it be unto me if I could not extend to you a tiny, insy little mercy, because I'm someone who received eternity of mercy. And so, yes, brother, I'll shake your hand. And we need to extend, beloved, this provision of pardon. And it's been extended for you, to you. You know exactly what I mean. And I'm sure your heart is saying, amen, and Lord, give me that grace. Beloved, if you think, well, how can I give this pardon because I think I haven't received it? go to this parable again. It is Jesus telling the parable. And you see how he puts this king with such a willingness to forgive, even one whom he will later condemn. What you understand there is, it's not this. It doesn't mean he'll forgive someone and later he won't. We know that in light of other passages of Scripture, that never happens. But this is showing the generosity of God. If you come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. Can you pardon me? You can be certain of his pardon and of his grace. If you come with doubt that he will forgive you, that is doubt and it is not faith. You have to come thinking, thou art the generous one. I'm here simply pleading. And you can understand it is not based on how much I plead. It is based on how great is thy generosity. And any doubt will be really casting doubt in his generosity. And you might say, but I don't believe that I am pleading earnestly enough. But nothing in the parable rests upon the earnestness of your pleading. It's the very contrary. There was a very unearnest pleader. And yet he received the mercy of the king. Again, I'm saying it doesn't mean that he will forgive somebody and then not forgive anymore. But it's Jesus expressing the generosity of God. Never doubt that. Never doubt it. Come to Jesus. Plead that he will forgive you. And trust that on his word, he will. And beloved, this message of pardon is what we bring to the whole world. Those who have never darkened the doors of the church, we must come to them and say, listen, if you believe in the Savior whom God sent, he created you and he provided a Savior. Will you come to him, repent and believe in Jesus? We need to bring forth the news. This is the gospel. It's the message of the gospel. And Christ provided it for us. Let us use that provision for his glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and King, how we thank thee that a conversation that began with who is the greatest, who will sit at the right or left of Jesus, we thank thee, Lord, that thou did correct their pride, their selfishness, their self-interest, bringing that little child in their midst, beginning to make them think of how they should be humble, how they should not think of themselves as those who deserve a position, but as little children who simply follow and obey and are clothed and are taken to their churches, to their schools. And Lord, we pray, give us this childlike heart of dependence, of humility, of knowing our place. And if one of us sins against the other, Lord, help us to follow the precepts of Christ, to be humble, to accept admonition if we're the ones who sinned, to lovingly go and take admonition if we were the ones who were sinned against. And help us, Lord, to remember this wonderful providence, not only that there is protection and prayer that thou wilt hear us and even be with us, but that there is forgiveness, there is pardon, there is cleansing. Oh Lord, how we need cleansing. There's not a moment of the day that we don't need to be pardoned. Forgive us, Lord, for when it's so hard to forgive others and we become embittered and we are so hurt. And Lord, help us to go to the cross again. And out of that flow of pardon and mercy, be strengthened again to forgive others. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.